Hi, everybody. I'm Daniel Foley from the Abundant Life Training Center, and today I've got a special guest with me, Brian Waters from Providence Church here in Christiansburg. And Brian was working out with me. We were working out together one day, and he mentions this verse from Psalms 18:35. Make sure I get it right. Psalms 18:35. David says, "Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." And at the time, I was working on a book called The Eighth Date, and I was working on kind of fleshing out this concept of what is greatness in the kingdom of God, and gentleness. This verse of David says, "Your gentleness made me great," and I began to think about that a little bit. And Brian and I began to have some conversations around this concept of gentleness. And I said, "Maybe, hey, it might be the forgotten fruit of the Spirit, one of the nine fruits of the Spirit." But we often don't think about that one. We think of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness. But gentleness is one of those fruits of the Spirit as well. But I'm going to introduce you guys here to Brian and let him take it over a little bit. He's got some stories to tell us, I think, about gentleness as well. And we've had some good conversations around this. So, Brian, pick it up from there, I guess.
Great. Thanks, Dan. Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
And just, I've been really encouraged by just our conversations and the theme coming back up again and again as we've worked out, especially. It's been really encouraging for me. But I was just sharing with Dan that I found out just last night from my wife that she'd been praying for me and my sons to grow in gentleness. She said it was mostly for my sons, but she thought she would include me. But that she'd been praying for several months. So I thought it was really interesting that sort of maybe even our conversation was seeded by her prayers. And I think it's a great thing for men to pursue, men and women, believers, to think more about gentleness. Like Dan said, it's just often not something that's at the top of our list. Can I just talk about that?
Yeah, go for it.
Psalms a little bit.
Go for it. The stage is yours for a little bit. So.
Yeah, so it actually would have been on January 18th that I ran across that verse.
Okay.
Because I started the year doing a psalm each morning.
Okay.
So January 1, I started on Psalm 1, and I was working each day, new psalm. And that was the verse of 50 verses in Psalm 18, but that was the verse that stood out to me that morning. I usually try to take one little snippet to hang on to throughout the day. And just thinking about how that verse, you can really read it in two senses. When David says, "Your gentleness made me great," in one sense, every believer can say, if there's anything great about my life, it's because God has been kind. God has been gentle. God has not treated me as my sins deserved. He has shown his grace and mercy. So anything we enjoy in life is really rooted in that, right? The soil of God's gentleness. But then we can also read it a different way and say, if there's anything great in me, like if I do anything great, it will be because of God's gentleness working through me, right? Like, so my gentleness through others, and we've talked a good bit about this, that trying to lift others up or make others great, one way to do that is just through gentleness, right? Not being very careful with our words and how we treat people, and that people really respond to grace often more than, I guess, other approaches of, you know, some sort of hard-nosed behavior modification or something, you know.
I think we have the notion that rules and laws are how you make people change behavior.
Right.
But biblically speaking, you know, I think it's in Titus 2, it says that grace teaches us to say no to ungodly living and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this age, in this present age. And, you know, we think it's rules and laws, but it's grace that actually changes our hearts.
Right.
And causes us to want to do the right thing rather than being forced to externally. It causes a change on the inside, I think.
That's right.
You just said something that I never heard anyone say before, I don't think, which is you said the soil of gentleness. You know, it's interesting. In my book, Cracking Heaven's Code, we talk about how, and I link humility and gentleness together as a very similar
yes.
things mm-hmm. because it requires humility to be gentle.
Yep.
And we talk about in that book about how humility actually kind of prepares and gets the soil of our hearts where it should be. And so I had not linked gentleness with that. That's pretty interesting. You said the soil of gentleness. I like that phrase.
That is cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. And because we're trying to grow in godliness, right? And mm-hmm. To be the people he created us to be. I mean, we're made in God's image. So even as I was thinking about this earlier, just about our upcoming discussion, my mind went to when Moses had an encounter with God on the mountain in the clouds. You remember when he was basically meeting with God, and God describes himself to Moses, right? He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, right? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Doesn't use the word gentleness there, but it's gentleness is in there, right?
It's implied, yeah.
Yeah, merciful, gracious, mm-hmm. slow to anger. That's describing a gentle God.
Mm-hmm.
That's God revealing himself. That's the up to that point in the Bible, after the fall, that's the clearest revelation of God to man. Right? Mm-hmm. To Moses, he's saying, if you want to know me, here's who I am, the Lord. A God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So I think, you know, we can't think about this gentleness thing too much. I mean, I really think it's right at the heart of who God is and who he wants us to be, right, mm-hmm. in our relationships.
Yep. Well, and we even talked about, you know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you.
Right.
Because I am gentle.
Yes.
You know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you because I am gentle.
Right.
We tend to think of, you know, God cracking the whip
right
on us a lot of times, but Jesus says, you know, I'm gentle.
Yeah. No, I love that verse. That's Matthew 11,
mm-hmm.
28, where he's inviting us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's everybody, right?
Mm-hmm.
At least it's sometimes we all feel that heaviness.
And yeah.
Like we're under this weight of whether it's other people's expectations or, you know, whatever it is, just the guilt or shame. And he's saying, come to me because I am gentle and lowly in heart and you will find rest for your souls. Mm. And that is good news, man. That is the heart of the gospel right there.
That is.
Yeah. It's awesome.
Yeah. I mean, just the concept, I think this idea of a gentle God is kind of essential in how we view him and receiving what he's got to give us into our hearts. I guess the soil of our hearts, even, I think at a very core level, you know, if you don't think of God as gentle, it's going to harden you a little bit to the idea, right. I think. So.
Yeah, I think that's right.
So.
Yeah, and I mean, I've appreciated, like, because I usually, I mean, as a pastor, I sometimes have trouble with, like, application. Like, how does this practically work out?
Mm-hmm.
Even you were sharing about, like, stretching more gently.
Yeah.
I'm like, man, these, you know, these practical applications are.
Yeah. You know, so practical application of gentleness. I do want to come back to, I know you talked about this. This psalm is referenced in 2 Samuel too, I think.
Yes, right.
We'll touch on that real quick.
Okay.
And we'll come back to maybe some practical application of this idea of gentleness too.
Okay. Yeah, and just thinking more about that psalm, I realized those words are repeated in another place in the Bible in 2 Samuel 22. David is basically singing, so it's recorded in the history of 2 Samuel. When he was delivered from the hand of Saul and from all his enemies. And so he's singing the song of deliverance. It begins, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. And it's really long song he's singing there. But right in the heart of that psalm is these same words, your gentleness is maybe great. So I was just saying, you know, I always pay attention when you can find like the same passage
mm-hmm.
in multiple places.
Yep.
That just reinforces how
sure.
important it is, right? I think it's Hezekiah's prayer is the same way. I think it's in three different places in the scriptures. But See, it's all over the place. You know, and even I was thinking, I realized Paul says this to Timothy too in 1 Timothy 6. And this is a little bit of a different twist because, you know, some men might balk at, like, how does pursuing gentleness really match up with, like, masculinity, right? Mm-hmm. Or really going for it. But listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." So before he says fight the good fight, the last thing he says is pursue gentleness. I mean, so Paul puts those together like
kind of a contradictory
fight.
Yeah.
Right? And
yeah.
I don't think many other, like, outside of the Christian worldview, we're putting fighting and gentleness together. Right? Mm-hmm. What are we fighting for? Gentleness.
Yep.
Yeah. Hmm. In part. I mean, there are other parts of the fight, obviously.
Yeah. When I was just reading the other day, it stuck out to me because I knew we were doing this, and it might have been in Timothy or something like that, but it talked about even when you, if you were to rebuke people, rebuking them with gentleness.
Yes.
You know, rebuke them gently.
Yeah. A soft answer turns away wrath.
Yeah, so it's this idea of we can be bold, we talk about one of the concepts in the books that I have too is that, you know, the Bible is double-sided. There's two sides to it. We can be bold and courageous, but be gentle at the same time.
Absolutely.
You know, Jesus can be the lion and the lamb. You know,
it's
got a double, it's two sides to the truth. A lot of times it's got multiple angles to it. And gentleness is one of those sides that I think we often forget. You talk about practical application. One of the things that I've seen is the key to joint health. So having healthy joints, I think, is gentleness. Is the number one key principle for gentleness. So, for example, when you stretch your body responds actually better to a gentle stretch than it does to trying to force it.
Mm-hmm.
When you're lifting weights, if you use a little more of a humble and gentle approach, you set yourself up for longer term success.
Right.
You know, most people get hurt because they didn't take a gentle approach.
Yep.
And there's some passages in the Bible, I forget their scripture references, where it talks about kind of in the last days, people will promote the harsh treatment of the body.
Huh. Interesting. I think it's Colossians.
Yeah. People will promote. And I'm like, well, that applies very directly. You're seeing that right now, a whole lot in the workout world right now. Everybody's promoting very, very harsh treatment of the body.
Yep.
So I had a guy this morning, we talk about this, we call them touch points, where if you have an area that's tight or restricted in your body, you just give it a very gentle touch. And the body will relax and open up. It's almost miraculous. I mean, you have shoulder pain, you're doing whatever like this, and you just give it a very light touch, and the very next time you come back, it's like 50 to 100% gone, just from a very gentle touch. And I had a guy that I was training this morning, and he had done some Tai Chi stuff, and he's like, they told me to hit it, you know, like go like this. Huh. I said, try giving it a gentle touch. And the analogy I always use is this. Picture Jesus as the head of the body, and the body's crying out in pain to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus going to come in and give him a whack, or is he going to give him just a little touch and say, hey.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Hey, I've got you.
Right.
And that gentle touch, the body responds and almost instantly gets better. It's pretty amazing when you actually apply this thing. But like I said, that scripture of people will promote the harsh treatment of the body. And Paul's saying that's not a good thing. Is it in Colossians that where it is?
Colossians 2:23.
Yeah.
Yeah, he says they have an appearance of wisdom.
Yeah.
In promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body.
Yeah.
But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, and the reason I think if you do a really hard workout or you do a crazy hard diet, what does that lead to? That leads to pride.
Yeah, that's what I was getting ready to say. Yeah.
At least, you know, we're on the opposite side of gentleness and humility now. It gets us into pride. You know, I did that. If you do a very gentle workout and you just gave it a light touch and you got better, you can only give credit to God because he made your body to do it.
Yeah.
That way.
I didn't realize you were teaching me this last May.
Yeah.
When I started working out with you. And
yeah.
And you're like, okay, take it slow. Right. Right, really encourage me. But and part of me, I mean, now I realize it's pride, right? I'm starting to see more the connection you're making between humility and gentleness.
Yep.
You know, when you first start, you get in there with other guys, you want to keep up, you want to show, right?
Yep.
And that's just pride. And you have to lay that aside.
Yep.
Pursue that gentler path.
Yep.
It's a good illustration, I think, of a spiritual principle. Yeah.
When, and so I've seen it a lot in the workout world. People that are not making a lot of progress are often very much grinding everything out, struggling, pushing everything till they are, you know, worn out and about to throw up and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then you got these people over here who are taking a more gentle approach, and they're not making maybe as fast a progress in the short term, but you look at them 6 months or a year later and the man's like, man, they've really, so it's like, it sets you up for long-term success. Cause you know, the prideful way, it's, you know, pride goes before the fall. So, you know, we push ourselves really hard and we get some really good short-term results, but it's setting you up to fall later. And so now you got to start back over again.
And
so I think the gentle approach actually sets you up just to make continual progress for a much longer time. Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. I mean, I'm just wondering, like, putting you on the spot here with a question about, like, like interpersonally, like I keep thinking about men because I'm a man. I know your audience is bigger than men, but I mean, why do we struggle so much with just gentleness and our interpersonal? Is it pride as well wrapped in, or impatience, or?
I think, you know, if we were to extrapolate it out into the workout world, that's where I see it the most. I mean, it's probably pride. It's wanting to be in a hurry and get results. You know, the quick fix, the, you know, the instant thing. And I think there's something to the pride aspect of not wanting to look bad in front of other people. Hey, he's lifting 100 pounds and I'm only lifting 50. But then there's also the, like, hey, I did this, you know, when you do a really hard workout, you want to post it on Instagram and Facebook and tell everybody how hard your workout was. And, you know, and there's a certain amount of puffing up or pride that comes from that too, I think. I don't know. But I think it's that balance though, because it's, you have to be bold and courageous, but you have to balance it on the other side with gentleness and humility and these things. And if you, I think it's, when I think of gentleness, I think of long-term success. You think of David, it wasn't an instant success. I mean, he went through years of not so much fun on the run from Saul in the wilderness there for, I don't know, you probably would know, was it 13 years or something like that?
I'm not sure how long it was exactly.
Just
another story came to mind as you were talking, because we really are trying to change our perspective on what strength and power are too, right? Yeah, I was thinking, I had the opportunity to do a little talk recently on Jesus healing the widow's son. If you remember, he was coming into this town and the whole town was coming out with this widow's only son was had died. Remember the story from the Gospels?
Yeah.
And so it's two huge crowds kind of coming together. I mean, hundreds, thousands of people. I mean, it would have been kind of chaotic. Like, and they're both on the move. One's coming out to go to the funeral. One's coming into the town. And like, how do you stop a giant crowd like that? Like, we think you'd have to do something like crazy, like waving your arms or yell, you know. Jesus walks into the midst, sees the woman, and the gospel says he touched the bier, like the stretcher the guy was on. He just touched it. And the whole place stopped. It went still.
Wow.
Like, and he saw the woman, looked at her, said, do not weep, and then raised her son, which is unbelievable power to raise the dead. But it's just one little small detail that Luke includes there about how he stopped this chaotic scene. He just, with a touch, right? Just so gentle, right?
Yeah.
And that's true power when you don't have to cause a scene, you don't have to wave your arms or raise your voice.
Yeah.
Like, you don't actually have a lot of strength and power if you're having to yell.
Mm-hmm.
It's the person who can speak quietly and is heard and changes things that has real power, right? Yeah.
It's putting
our world kind of common conceptions upside down.
So I have a couple of stories for that too. Well, just the other day I was praying and I just kept hearing on the inside, I think it's Isaiah 30:18. Mm-hmm. In quietness and trust is your strength.
Great verse.
You know, in quietness and trust, we think in bold and courageous and loud, that's my strength. No, in quietness and trust is your strength.
Yes.
You know, it's interesting. So there's a saying in the fitness world that truly strong people very rarely show you how strong they really are.
Yeah.
They very rarely test their limits. They almost always leave some margin.
Hmm.
And so you think of the idea of gentleness, you can kind of tie in. I've seen some teachings on meekness where you always leave a little bit of reserve type of thing. And this is one of the questions I ask myself now is, as I'm getting ready to do something new, am I using a gentle approach? Anytime I'm getting ready to start something new, because if I don't do it gently, I'm setting myself up to fall probably at some point because I'm trying to do too much too soon. So am I taking a gentle approach? But there's two guys named Dan John and Pavel. He's got a Russian last name. I'll probably butcher it, but Tatsalin, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
He's like a guru in Russia for fitness stuff. And they have a book called Easy Strength. And they say the fastest way to get strong is to show up and lift light to medium weights, medium heavy weights, and go nowhere near to failure, but show up and do it more often.
Mm.
And he said, you should leave every workout feeling like I should have done more.
Mm.
That's how you know you've done it.
Wow, that's crazy.
And so when I first came across this concept, I said, I'm going to try it out. And so we were getting ready. We were going to do a deadlift with our staff. We were going to do a deadlift max on our trap bar deadlift. We were going to do a 3-rep max. And I'm pretty good at deadlifting is one of my strengths. So I was pretty good at it. So my max at the time, I had done about 400 for 3, which was about a little over 2 times my body weight. I was pretty good at deadlifting already, just naturally.
Yeah.
One of my strengths. And so I said, I'm going to try this thing out. So most people in the fitness world would tell you not to deadlift every day. And so I started deadlifting every day. And I said, I'm only going to work up to the point where it feels like it's just starting to get heavy. And then I'm going to stop.
Hmm.
And so I would go over there and I did it 5 or 6 days a week. And I was deadlifting usually sets of 1 to 5 reps. And I would just start light and just build up the weight each round as I went and just stop wherever it started to feel a little heavy. At first, when I started to do that, I was doing like maybe 1 or 2 reps at 300 pounds, which sounds like a lot, but it was 75% of what I still had a lot of margin left. Well, I started doing that every day. And I can't remember if it was either 6 weeks or 12 weeks, whatever. Over the course of time, I'm doing that every day. And before you know it, I'm like, you know what? This 300 really feels pretty easy. I'm going to do 310 and start doing 310. I'm like, you know what? 310 is getting kind of easy. I'm going to do 320. By the end of the 6 or 12 weeks or whatever it was, I was doing 405 every day. Easily.
Wow.
No grind, easily. And then we retested our maxes. I think I did 450.
Wow.
In something like 6 to 12 weeks. And it was never once, it was every time I was like, this doesn't feel like it's doing anything, you know? And it was just that very gentle approach. And so I've attempted to apply that. That's actually how I write books. I show up a little bit every day and write and stop before I think. So I've tried to apply that principle into a lot of things. And I found it's can be applied, you know, into.
Well, I was just thinking about parenting.
Right? Yeah.
Like some of the biggest parenting mistakes I think I've made are like making changes too fast, like kind of overreacting in a moment and being less than gentle with my words or just consequences instead of making sure I'm gentle in the soil of my heart is gentleness before I approach my children. And then I think a slower approach, not even just to discipline issues, but to change. Like if we're going to change something up in our house or in their schedule, I think there's a lot of wisdom in being gentle about it, taking it slow. Yeah.
We know, so I'll give another example. Someone was asking me about, you know, intermittent fasting is a pretty popular thing that's out there right now.
I'm seeing a lot about that on,
And a lot of people do 16 hours fasting and 8 hours of eating, which is somewhat extreme. And I was talking to my wife about it. My wife is like a master nutrition person. She's got a master's degree in nutrition, literally has a master's degree in nutrition. Right.
Yeah.
We specialize in fat loss for a long time now. And we're talking about it, and she goes, why don't they just do 12 and 12? It's much gentler on the body, and you're going to get the benefits of fasting still. Why don't you just start with 12 and 12? Do that first and see how you do, and start with that gentler approach. Why go to 16? Just start with 12. You know, it's like, all right, that makes sense. And it's, you could tell when it kind of resonates, it's like, oh, it's like an aha moment. Like, oh yeah, why don't I just start with, I haven't even been doing that. Why don't you just start with, why don't you start with that first? Rather than going all the way to fasting all day long, you know, let's start with this first and then see see where we go from there. And so I think this goes right into our everyday parenting, your workouts, all the decisions you make. Hey, we're getting ready to implement something new. How could I use a gentle approach rather than trying to force it so much? So, but so I think with your kids, I think that might be one of the hardest ones. to be gentle in the heat of the moment, sometimes when you're trying to get them to do something and they're not doing it, using a gentle approach. So you got any advice? Your wife's been praying for you and your kids for gentleness, for parenting probably. How do we parent? I mean, this is what God's doing for us. You know, that's ultimately you bring it into, that's how he's parenting us.
Right.
How do we bring this into our homes?
Sure. No, that's a great question. Wish I'd thought about it ahead of time. But what comes to mind is just what you were saying earlier, you know, the course, sort of the balance of speaking the truth in love, right? Mm-hmm. Gentleness doesn't mean being a pushover, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus literally was the most gentle man to ever live. Perfectly gentle.
Yeah.
I mean, perfectly gentle. And yet, he absolutely told the truth. And if you needed a hard word, he would give you the hard word, right? To the stubborn or the person who, you know, needed to be shocked out of their sin or needed to leave something behind.
Yeah.
So I don't think it means, I think a worldly caricature of a gentle person could be like a pushover. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's what it is at all, right? But it's a person who can bring the truth in love, right? That's what, as I think about parenting.
Yeah.
And that, it's just much harder to talk about than it is to do.
Yeah.
Because of our flesh. And
well, you know, you think about, you know, Jesus is in there cracking the whip and flipping over tables. And
Right.
Yeah, that doesn't strike us as gentle, but...
Right.
You know, he's telling Peter to get behind him, Satan, and...
Right.
You know, those don't strike us as gentle, but there's, I think it's the balance of the,
Yeah. And what's interesting about that, you know, when he's flipping the tables, it's because number one, it's his father's house, which should be a house of prayer, not commerce. Right. And they're doing that business in a place where the poor should be able to be, to pray.
Yeah.
And to be in God's house. So they're kind of robbing the weak and the poor of their proper place. And so that's why Jesus becomes angry and does that. And so I think there is a principle there, even as we're thinking about our own gentleness and our responses to people. If I'm being attacked or mistreated, you know, I think we're called to bear a lot, to take a lot. A soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, we can really exhibit a lot of patience and gentleness in that. But if we see someone, you know, weaker or poor or smaller, you know, that we being abused, then we sort of step in more deliberately. Now, we can still be gentle, right? But there's a more kind of deliberate, like, really stepping into that situation like Jesus did. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he said, zeal for your house consumes me. So.
Right. Yeah, he got fired up
yeah.
for God's glory, not to protect his own.
You think about that, what you mentioned earlier, where he's talking to Moses, he says his anger only lasts for a moment. Yeah, so he's flipping over the tables, but then, you know, that was it.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
You know?
He's not carrying grudges. He took care of it.
Yeah.
And it was for their good, right? That wasn't good for those people's souls to be, you know, exchanging currency in God's house.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't good for them either, right? Yeah. And so even in that, I think, you know, God or Jesus is trying to reclaim people. You know, I meant to look this verse up. That brings to mind another place where I'll look it up real quick. Paul talks about his role as an apostle in sort of feminine language, if I can find it real quick. Where he talks about having the role of a tender mother. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I think so.
Let me see. There's Ephesians 4:32. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me see if I can find this mother verse. Because I think it's a beautiful picture of here.
We know while you're looking at that.
First, if I can interrupt you.
No, go ahead.
1 Thessalonians 2:7.
Mm-hmm.
This is Paul. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children.
Yeah.
So being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you've become very dear to us.
Mm.
So, you know, Paul, he's a man, man's man, tent maker, you know, was so zealous to persecute people, you know, he was imprisoning Christians and watching people get murdered. I mean, he's a hard man.
Yeah.
And the gospel from the inside out made him a man that would say, I'm like a nursing mother.
Wow.
That's how tender I am to you, towards you.
Yeah.
When you're talking about seeing real change in people's lives, how's that happen?
Yeah.
That's a
I'm just thinking of the concepts of a tender heart versus kind of a hard heart.
Yes.
You know, and God says that you used to have a heart of stone, and I'm going to roll that away and give you a heart of flesh.
Yeah.
And just thinking about that, we can become hard-hearted versus tender-hearted. And I think it's one of the concepts in the book I'm working on right now is that it's only grace that can change our hearts at that heart core level to make us tender-hearted.
That's right.
I think you reminded me of a scripture too. I forget the scripture reference. And we talk about, you know, people will promote the harsh treatment of the body, but it talks about Jesus caring for his body. And it's talking about the example of, I forget the scripture reference, but it's talking about how a man should love his wife.
Mm-hmm.
He says, no man, you should treat your wife like you would treat your own body and nourish it and care for it.
Yep.
So rather than the harsh treatment of the body, we should be nourishing and caring for our body and using a more gentle approach or more tender approach.
That's right. Yeah, that's Ephesians 5:29.
Yeah.
No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Yeah.
So, we get into, you know, like I said, I've taken a lot of this and applied it into health and fitness, but we get into this mode, right? I got to beat my, you know, of course, Paul says too, I beat my body and make it my slave, but we get this, I got to pound my body, you know, to make it do what I want it to do. Whereas there's a place for a gentle, more gentle approach and nourishing and caring for your body and taking a different approach like that. So we talk about this tie into greatness.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
So your gentleness made me great. I don't know if we'll have time for it today or not, but we talked a little bit about the hands, you know, your right hand supported me. Mm-hmm. We talk about the concept of greatness. I've been working on in the book some keys, you know, biblical keys to greatness in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you know, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be like one of the youngest. You need to be like a child and have childlike faith. Yes. We got gentleness, I think, is a key to greatness. You know, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to become the servant of many is another, mm-hmm. another example. And then Jesus says in another place, if you want to be great, or he says, whoever practices these things and teaches them will be considered great in the kingdom. So you concept, not only need to practice them, but you actually need to teach them too. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to do, to teach them unless you practice them first, I guess. But any other thing jumping out there, are there other things that you've seen as far as what is considered great in the kingdom?
Yeah, I mean, it's an upside down kingdom, right? It's mm-hmm. just so different from the world. And I mean, I think what I'll take from this conversation personally is just, I mean, if we're making a list, you know, you're filling out a whiteboard, greatness at the top, and let's list some things out.
Yeah.
I mean, just to put these words in there, gentleness.
Yeah.
Cherish, nourish, I mean, humility.
Mm-hmm.
That's just so different from, you know, the world's mm-hmm. caricature of what power and greatness is. You know, I often come back to, for me, Jesus washing his disciples' feet is just such a paradigmatic scene. I mean, it's just something I come back to so often as true greatness. And it was baffling to his disciples at the time, right? I mean, Peter at first said, no, you're not washing my feet.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, you have no part of me if you don't let me do this.
Yeah.
But just this idea of Jesus disrobing himself, tying on the servant's towel, and washing their feet. And so, you know, part of the path towards gentleness is taking some things off, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about pride, and some of it may be kind of figurative, but it's laying aside some things. I mean, he laid aside his robe and took on the towel of a slave
mm-hmm.
and washed their feet. And it's the ultimate expression of gentleness, right? Yeah. Washing these guys' nasty feet.
Mm-hmm.
And even I think Paul uses that in Philippians 2 when he's talking about Jesus' humiliation and then his exaltation, right? Mm-hmm. This really fits into what you're talking about. And this is a theological theme throughout the New Testament is if you want to go up, you first go down, right? Jesus, who had all the treasures of heaven, made himself poor, came down, lived a life of poverty, had no place to lay his head.
Mm-hmm.
Even to the point of death on the cross. And then, Paul tells us, God highly exalted him.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave him the name above all names. Every knee will bow to him. So there's this humiliation before exaltation, right? And I think gentleness is part of that intentional humiliation of ourselves, our attitudes, our approach to life, our approach to whatever.
Yeah.
And then you trust God will lift me up. God will exalt me. God will make me great.
Mm-hmm.
So our role is to kind of go low and trust God will lift us up.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that takes faith.
Wait, and when we talk about David, I mean, David went through similar journey. Joseph went through a similar journey in the Bible. You know,
You
know, Jesus went to the ultimate lowest of lows, up to the highest of up to the highest of highs. You know, it's interesting in Hollywood. This is something I studied a while back. I came across it's like, man, this fits a lot of the patterns that I'm seeing in the Bible. They talk about in Hollywood to write a great movie that really captures people's attention, you almost always have a hero of the story, and this hero has some goal, something that he wants to accomplish. And he's usually on, they call it two journeys. They're on an internal journey of growing in their gentleness and their faith and their love and their courage and these types of things and stepping into the essence of who they really should be or want to be. And then they're on the external journey of trying to make the goal happen in the outside world. And they talk about when the hero decides to go for the goal, the internal journey, they make steady progress, just shooting right towards the goal. But then the further progress they make, the external world starts closing in on them and putting pressure on them until they usually hit the bottom. And then they shoot back up to the top. And so you see this played out in movies where it looks like all hope is lost and all of a sudden something happens and the resurrection occurs and Joseph gets called in and gets made second in command or
right.
whatever it is. David becomes the king or whatever.
Yeah.
And so you see this, it's not the path we think that life is going to take sometimes, but,
right.
But that's what makes
for me. I think sort of we think in our flesh and common sense that it's supposed to just be kind of like up and up and up.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I think as we're moving up, there's a series of kind of like,
yeah.
I mean, that there's an author I follow who just wrote a book called The J Curve.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's trying to illustrate is that kind of,
yeah.
I go up, down, and then the Lord lifts you up. And it's yep. not just one time in your life, right? That's kind of again and again and again, we're taking the lower place. We're, yep. we're experiencing
yep.
humility.
Well,
and then we're exalted from that.
Yeah. It's interesting, too, is that, you know, it's a kind of a bent path that yeah. kind of comes here and around. And it's in science, something I've been studying, you look at some of Albert Einstein's theories and things like that, is that light bends. It doesn't go. It goes in a curve.
Yeah.
It goes in a curved path. And it's interesting when you start thinking about it from that,
yeah.
from that perspective. But,
yeah.
huh. but it's, yeah, so you, they call that the hero's journey or the hero's two journeys. But I look at the Bible and I was like, man, Jesus went through that. David went through that. Joseph went through that. Peter and the disciples go through that. You know, it's like all the main characters in the Bible are going through this journey that they're going to. So touch on, I mean, you talk about, so Jesus went through humiliation. Mm-hmm. We were talking about, I was telling you, I had kind of this, just praying the other day, and I just kind of had this, I don't know if you want to call it a vision or what, but you know, Jesus got his hands nailed to the cross and he's got holes in his hands. And I had just read that morning, I think it was in Proverbs 3, where we talked about this a little bit, where it says that, I think his long life is in her, it's talking about wisdom, long life is in her right hand and riches and honor in her left.
Huh.
Just this picture of Jesus had holes in his hands. He was humiliated and had holes in his hands so that our hands could be whole and we could have those things in our hands.
And so that we could take up our own cross and follow him, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. So I think a lot of gentleness, and this is a phrase I've been using a little bit, is I think a lot of gentleness sometimes is learning to get ourselves out of the way.
Yeah. I think you're right about that.
I think it's learning to cease from our own works and letting God flow through us.
Yeah.
And get, because, you know, our pride wants to get in the way sometimes.
Right. Yeah, which comes back to faith, which, I mean, it really does require faith. I mean, you're entrusting yourself to God to approach these things gently instead of taking them up by force.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Back to your Isaiah 30 reference. I mean, that is such a great, in returning in rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and trust shall be your strength.
Yeah.
Well, that's it.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I mean, as you're saying that, I think it is a true, to take a gentle approach is an expression of faith.
Yes.
I mean, it requires faith that God said to do it this way.
Right.
That he's gonna help me. I'm gonna use a gentle approach and trust that he's gonna make it. You know, help make me great through this process.
Yep. Yeah. Instead of doing it seizing it the worldly way or the way your flesh wants to do it, right?
Yep.
I mean, there's always this old kind of man in us, the sinful inclination where we want to try to grab something, you know, or make it happen right now.
Yeah.
I mean, right after the verse you reference in Isaiah 30, they say, well, he says, but you were unwilling. Right? They say, no, we're going to jump on our horses and we're going to ride our swift steeds. And he says, okay, well, you do that and here's what's going to happen, right? But
does that go back to the hard heart again?
Yeah, right. I mean, God's people have always struggled with this, right? And in various ways. But he's so kind, right? Even if we fail, we realize we haven't been gentle. What do? We just turn back to the God who is gentle, right? and we seek his forgiveness. We ask for new mercies.
Yeah.
And we start again. So, I mean, that's where the real hope is, that even when we fail in gentleness, he never fails in gentleness. Mm. And can even redeem, you know, my, whatever the opposite of gentleness, my abrasiveness or whatever.
Yeah.
He can work that out.
He can redeem it and restore
that's right.
it. Yeah. yeah.
Mm. Which, praise God, right? I
mean, yeah.
Whew.
Well, and he has the ability to roll away that heart of stone.
Yes.
And give us a new, you know, to make us gentle.
Right.
to be, make That's us right. tenderhearted.
Yeah.
On the inside, he has the ability to roll all that away. And I think, you know, one of the pictures I use in my first book, The 7 Days of Jesus, is when that stone is rolled away, there's a verse in Joshua where God tells the people, after they get circumcised, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.
Yep.
And so it's this picture of when that heart of stone gets rolled away, all the guilt and condemnation and shame.
That's right.
All that stuff gets rolled away from you, and you have this new, tender, gentle heart.
Right.
And hopefully when that guilt and condemnation gets rolled away, it kind of takes you out of the way.
Yeah.
a little bit. Yeah. I think a lot of this stuff, like I said, is us learning how to get out of the way sometimes too.
Yeah.
So I know, yeah. you know, in a fitness example, we'll be training clients and trying, especially when people first start with fitness, I've learned just through the years, I almost always try to use a very gentle approach in the beginning. And over time, we're still using a gentle approach, but just the intensity increases as they can do more. But not everybody wants that. Some people will come in and say, I want you to beat me into the ground. It's like, well, you haven't been doing anything for 20 years or ever in your life, and you want me to just, yeah. you know, make you so sore you can't move. Why?
Right,
you
right.
know? But not everybody wants that gentle approach for whatever reason. It's like, it's I don't know if it's the hard-heartedness or the pride or whatever it is, mm-hmm. but you try to give them the gentle approach. I guess similar to, you know, God's trying to reach out to us and saying, hey, my
yoga. I was gonna say, it sounds like evangelism too.
Yeah. Yep.
Right.
Yep.
So maybe we're back to where we started with the prayer, like my wife seeding this stuff with prayer. And
mm-hmm.
yeah, I mean, we do need help from above, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm just thinking, you know, you're talking about some of the examples you're using earlier. This is a verse I came across recently. It talks about Jesus has unlimited patience. Mm. He has unlimited patience. So I think the idea of patience and gentleness go together.
Absolutely.
As well, because if I'm going to take a more gentle approach, I have to be a little bit more patient sometimes too.
Yeah.
And, you know, to display, you know, I think there's two verses, I forget the references for them, but Paul says Jesus has unlimited patience, and then later Paul says somewhere in the epistles, you know, Jesus displayed his perfect patience through me as he was trying to mentor these people, whoever he was writing the letter to, but he's, you know, Jesus displayed his perfect patience through me. So you think of this idea of we see Paul as he's a hard guy.
Yeah.
You know, you
he
see
was it one time. Yeah.
You see examples even in his letters where he's pretty stern.
True.
With them. But then at the same time, he says, I was among you like a nursing mother.
Yeah.
And I was displaying my, you know, Jesus's perfect patience was getting displayed through me because the people were not probably doing what they were supposed to be doing all the time, which is going to happen. So.
Yeah. And I mean, just the faith he had, right? That even. You know, think about the verse where he says that, you know, in his, he suffered a ton.
Mm-hmm.
And he was always carrying in his body the death of Jesus so that the resurrection power of Jesus might be displayed in his life as well. So as we're, you know, we were talking earlier about faith. I think that's part of where the faith lies, that, you know, as we're walking this path of gentleness, we will be sustained by God's power, even mm-hmm. resurrection, the power, that yeah. that level of power, because we're not you know, defending ourselves in a worldly way or ungentle way or a unbelieving way, right?
Yeah.
God's taking care of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think it's him putting that on the inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when someone's coming at you in a not gentle way,
yeah,
whatever, you know, talking to you in a way that's not gentle or whatever it may be, for you to respond with gentleness back to them. You know, one of the concepts we talk a lot about is, you know, we all have emotional buttons.
Yeah, right.
That people can push, you know, and probably one of the greatest areas where we have buttons that get pushed is in the area of family. Sure. Your spouse and your kids probably know how to push your buttons better than anybody. And that's one of the greatest areas where you can display that gentleness and that, you know, ideally we would all love to get to the place that when my buttons get pushed, that gentleness and that kindness and that grace flows out of me. But sometimes it takes us some work. We got some areas to work on and get reprogrammed.
Yeah.
Learning to get ourselves out of the way a little bit, but
yeah.
But yeah. So.
No, that's helpful. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, Brian, this has been good.
Yeah. Thanks, man.
Take away the soil of gentleness is the.
I'm just going to take away the gentleness with cherishing. And what was the other word we were talking about?
Nourishing.
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 Yeah, nourishing, tenderness. Yeah.
We know. So I had, this is getting off topic maybe slightly, but so I had, I think it was in 2017. I was doing like you were doing with the Psalms. I typically read a proverb every morning.
Sure.
And whatever the day of the month is,
right,
I'll read that proverb. I'm reading Proverbs 4. And it says, I think it's Proverbs 4:7, says, though it costs you everything, gain understanding.
Hmm.
And it just kind of jumped off the page at me that morning. And I'm like, all right, God's trying to show me something here. He said, first of all, what is everything? Yeah. You know, what's it going to cost me? What's everything? And second, what is it that I need to understand? Hmm. And so what it was that I needed to understand, this is the part of the book that I've been working on. That was kind of the intro to the book. Was understanding grace. I think it's Colossians 1:6. It says, the gospel bears fruit ever since the day you understood God's grace.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus says, he's talking about the parable of the sower, I think it is. And he said, if you would understand with your hearts the message of the kingdom, then you would be converted and I would heal you. And so this understanding of the message of grace and the kingdom is kind of the key kind of thesis behind it. And that, you know, God wants to make you. So we talk about the three levels of grace.
Hmm.
So in the Old Testament, you see it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know, you mess up, you get cursed, you know, all this kind of stuff.
Hmm.
Well, that doesn't cause the people to change. Hmm. They just keep rebelling. They keep rebelling. Hmm. They keep rebelling. And that's level one. So level two is eventually God gets mad and he just gives them the silent treatment.
Mm.
And it says for 400 and something years, the word of the Lord was rare. And he just, you know, gets angry with them. He just withdraws his presence basically and doesn't talk to them anymore.
Mm.
And so I think we all go through these phases. Someone does something to us, you know, level one, when we're kids, whatever, you know, someone takes your toy, you bite and pinch and scratch and, you know, do these things back to whoever. But then eventually we learn how to not retaliate, but then we tend to withdraw our presence and kind of give people the silent treatment. But then level three is God says, you know, I think it's in Jeremiah, I think it might be in Ezekiel and Isaiah too, where he says, in that day I'm going to make a new covenant with you where I'm only going to do continually good for you no matter what you do.
The gospel.
Yeah, I'm only going to do continually good for you. I'm going to make a change. So it's this us getting to this level three of making the switch to go from not retaliating, not withdrawing, or giving the silent treatment, which that's a level of growth from level one.
Yeah, right, right.
But there's another level of even when people do whatever they do to me, I'm still only going to do good for you.
Yeah.
But how I got on this is that one of the key concepts in there is the word cherish. Because right after it says, though it costs you everything, gain understanding, it says, cherish her, and she will exalt you. honor her, and she will, you know, embrace her, and she will honor you. So the idea of cherishing and honoring are kind of right after that verse. We talk about with, you know, that verse, you know, nourish and cherish the body. Talk about two concepts, and I would be interested to hear your thoughts on this, but cherishing, there's a book by Gary Thomas on marriage. I don't know if you've seen it, called Cherish.
Okay, no.
So we read it in a small group Bible study, and he talks about the difference between loving and cherishing. Hmm. He says, you know, all the Bible verses about love are usually about putting up with people, you know, assume the best about people, put up with their wrongs and these types of things. Hmm. He said, but cherishing is a different level. He said, the real key to marriage is cherishing your spouse. You know, you need to love her and put up with them, but the real key is cherishing. And cherishing, he talks about, you know, it's like, you know, if you cherish your car, you're going to wash it and wax it and preventatively do things. And it's, you know, always on the top of your mind and these types of things. And so really what I've broken it down to so far is cherishing is two things. It's keeping people away from pain on one side, and then moving them towards the desires of their heart on the other. Mm. And that's kind of the two-sided balancing thing, and that you're looking ahead in their life and making provision for things like God does for us. Mm. It's kind of the general thesis of it, but that word cherish is kind of, and I never really noticed it before in the Bible, but it's sprinkled in the Bible and in a whole lot of places, the idea of cherishing. But and you think about, if you were to cherish somebody, you would probably use a more gentle.
I mean, you're putting gentleness in the context of love there. Love being moving towards someone without demanding reciprocation, right?
Yep.
You know, no matter what, you're moving towards them.
Yep.
Yeah, gently.
Yep. Yeah, so we talk about, you know, our goal is to get to that third level of grace, that when people push your buttons, so your wife, your spouse, whoever pushes your buttons, that grace flows out of you.
Yeah.
And that, you know, you don't change. You.
That's right.
The goal is to get to the place where you're like that all the time, no matter what people are around you are doing. Because the reality is that if people can push your buttons and cause you to respond in a different way, then they're actually in control of you.
Well, and that whatever it is coming out of your own heart, right?
Yeah, it's
coming. You're just providing the occasion.
Yep.
Right, so again, we need that grace to change us from the inside out.
Yep.
So no matter what the circumstances are, like you're saying, we're consistently.
Yep. Well, and that's the kind of the concept is that, you know, when a button gets pushed and something comes out that, you know, shouldn't be coming out, whether it's behavior, it's whatever.
Language.
You know, that's letting you know that there's an area where I probably need to, number one, receive God's grace and gentleness.
Absolutely.
In that area, and then kind of learn how to get myself out of the way in that area, because that's got to flow out of me. And I can restrict that flow if I think I got to do it in my own strength.
Yeah.
So.
That's cool.
Yeah. So that's kind of what we've been working on. I don't think we've talked about that part yet, but so.
Awesome, man.
Yep. Well, Brian, this has been good. So I know you talked about maybe taking some ideas on gentleness and putting together like a devotional or something like that, right?
Yeah, I'm thinking about it over the long haul. Yeah. Maybe making a little 30.
We use a gentle approach of putting it together, right?
That's right. Exactly.
So, Brian, I appreciate it here.
Thanks, man. Appreciate everything.
All right. See you, Brian.
Take care.